Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was reading that gospel lesson, I was thinking, gee, what are these folks thinking? Is this going to be one of those hellfire and brimstone sermons? Is he going to be pounding on the pulpit? Let me reassure you, that is not the case. We know that Moses spent 40 years in the desert after he killed that Egyptian guard, and we might wonder, what did he do? Well, the reason we're talking about Moses is because Moses wrote our Old Testament lesson, and that's one of the things I'm going to be talking about today. And so it occurred to me, what did Moses do for those 40 years? And as I read the words that he spoke to us today, it occurred to me that he might have been studying geometry in that 40 years. Now, it's been a long time since I have studied geometry. That was back in high school 100 and some years ago. But I remember some things about geometry. I remember side, angle, side. And I remember angle, side, angle. And I remember, if this is true, then this must be true. Those kinds of statements are called conditional statements. For example, this is a conditional statement. If you get good grades, then you can get into a good college. That phrase, if you get good grades, is called a hypothesis, and then you can get into good college is considered the conclusion. Another example, if a population consists of 50% men, then the other 50% must be women. In our Old Testament lesson for today, Moses is talking to the people of Israel just before they enter the Promised Land. And Moses uses a conditional statement in talking to them. This is his third sermon that he has given them, telling them what to expect and what they should do and what God wants them to do. And he is essentially reminding them of the covenant that God formed with those people some 40 years before. And in that text, Moses gives them a choice. And then he follows that with a conditional statement. He says, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. It's kind of like, what are you going to choose? And then he gives them that conditional statement. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering. That sounds like some pretty heavy law. If you do this, if you do good, life's going to be good. But if you make the wrong choice, not so much. And as we look at the gospel lesson for today, it kind of has that same sort of heavy law tone to it. There Jesus seems to be speaking maybe of some even weightier law. Six times in that chapter 5 that we've been reading our gospel lessons in, Jesus says something to the effect, and I tried to emphasize this in the gospel this morning, Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I tell you, that sounds to some people like Jesus is upping the ante. That, in fact, is not true. He is just merely showing the people how they have been misinterpreting what the law had to say. They were bending the rules, if you will. So let's look at a couple of those examples that Jesus uses. He says, first of all, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Pretty fair statement, not too difficult to understand. But then he goes on saying, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Wait a minute. What are you saying here, Jesus? Is it wrong to be angry with someone? How can that be wrong? I mean, it doesn't hurt them at all for me to be angry with them in my heart. But you see, when we are angry with someone, then our inclination, our desire, is to cause them some sort of physical harm or pain, to make them look bad in somebody else's eyes, or to damage their reputation. But Jesus, we say, that sounds like I am not only to be judged for the things that I do, but also for the negative things that I think about people in my heart. Does that mean I am judged for the thoughts that just flash through my mind? Sometimes those thoughts just pop into my mind, and, well, surely I'm not responsible for those thoughts too. It just sounds like Jesus is making it harder and harder for us and for the people of his time to keep the law. And does that make us afraid? Is it worse than we thought? Well, indeed, we are judged by simply being angry with someone. 5 times in the New Testament, Paul talks about anger as being a problem. One of those times he says, he's talking about fits of anger, among some other things, and he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, like having fits of anger and being angry with people, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. To be angry with someone is breaking the 5th commandment, you shall not murder. Now, let's see how that plays out. In the explanation of the 5th commandment, Luther says this: we should fear and love God that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help him and support him in every physical need. When we're angry with someone, we want to cause them harm. And that might even take the form of physical violence, and in some cases it might even take the form of murder. Wow. And then Jesus goes on, it's only going to get worse, it sounds like, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. I could really pound on the desk here. When Jesus talks about saying, you fool, he means he's calling someone a name. You idiot. You whatever else we might choose. Jesus says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So calling them a name or some derogatory term represents a destructive attack on that person's character or identity. So Jesus is warning us that the person who violates another person in this grievous kind of way is liable to hellfire. Does that cause you to be concerned? Now, I could go on with the other things that Jesus talked about lust and divorce, about retaliation, about taking oaths, and about hating our enemies. But then that would lead me toward pounding on the pulpit and giving a hellfire and damnation sermon, and I don't want to do that. You see, it seems to me that Christians don't need to be hammered on. Shouldn't just a simple reminder be enough to remind us of our brokenness, to remind us to come to the altar with a contrite heart and ask for God's forgiveness? That's something we do every Sunday. Every service, we begin with the confession and absolution. We confess that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. We know the evil thoughts that we have harbored. We know the evil words that we have spoken. We know the evil deeds that we have done. Some people at this point might be saying, oh, no wonder my life is going so terribly. I am such a bad person. God is punishing me for those past words that I have spoken, the past deeds that I have done. That's why my life is not going well. That's why my health is failing in my old age. That's why I'm not as successful as I'd like to be. We fear that God might be punishing us. While God might discipline us, he does not punish us. Now, it is true that God is concerned about our lives and how we live them. Whether we like it or not, he knows all of the thoughts that we have, all the sins that we have committed, all the bad things that we've done. But unlike humans, God does not bear a grudge, regardless of the severity of any sin that you have committed. God doesn't remove us from his Christmas card list just because we have messed up and done something wrong. That's not a game that God plays. We humans might, but God does not. God loves us. And I saw a good example of how much does God love us. How do we know? The comparison they made was this. God's love is like the water that rushes over Niagara Falls. That's more than 6 million cubic feet of water per minute that falls over that falls. That's 70 Olympic-sized swimming pools of water going over that falls every minute. No matter how we might shout at that falls, no matter how we might scold it, no matter what names we call it, we could not individually stop that water from going over the falls. That's how much God loves us. We cannot stop God's love from rushing into our lives, no matter what we have done. For the Christian, that means that we don't have to beat ourselves up for the bad things that we've done in our life. God's known about all of those things that you've done for a long, long time. Yes, he gives you some rules to live by. And yes, there are consequences to those rules that when we break them. But God never stops loving us. Instead, he walks with us through the consequences of our sin. And that includes even walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In Deuteronomy, God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And God keeps his promises. And so today we come to worship. Today we acknowledge that we frequently make the wrong choices. Today we acknowledge that we try to bend the rules so that we're more acceptable to God. That doesn't work. Today we choose good and life, as Moses said. Today we confess our brokenness. Today we are renewed in life. Today we come to this altar and we kneel and we hear these words, "Welcome to the Lord's table. Take and eat. Take and drink." And then we hear that release, that dismissal, "Depart in peace and joy. You are free. You are free of that burden of the sin that you've been carrying. Depart in peace. You are free." Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.